put this in. Good. Okay, let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you again for all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for forgiveness of sins and for the right standing before you in Christ. We thank you for the ability to come into your presence boldly and having access because of the gift of righteousness that we've received by faith, and your grace has provided it all. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged as we look into your word, and we'd be strengthened and comforted in all things. We know that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he controls so much that adversely affects us. And we pray, Lord, that we would live above it and have our sights set on those things above, not things below. And that we would look continuously for the meeting in the air, which could happen even today, where you've promised that those who are in Christ will be taken out of here. And the Scripture calls it our hope. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, in his name we pray, amen. Paul is talking in the book of Romans in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about why man is condemned. Then he goes into God's solution to that, and he concludes that in chapter 3, verse 28, we talked to that point last week. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And keep in mind the audience that Paul had. They were basically Jewish. And they're very familiar with the law. And the law stood from Moses to Christ. 1,500 years they've been indoctrinated in the law. And so the law was a big part of Israel's life. And now Paul is changing things. And you can just see the resistance and the obstacles that he had in front of him in doing that. But, you know, he was up for the task. God's grace made him sufficient for it, and he continued to proclaim that merit before God doesn't come on anything that we do. It never did. It always comes on what God has done and is doing. And in chapter 4 now, he's going to, Paul's going to give a couple of examples of justification by grace alone. And it's interesting how that Paul has been preaching justification by grace alone from the time he wrote Romans until now, 2,000 years, give or take. And the message is still as relevant. And in a sense, it's almost more important, because the more time that passes, it seems like the darker people's minds get, and the more towards themselves they become relative to what they can do to please the Lord. So Paul brings two people into your remembrance here, and into our remembrance, that the whole world should be aware of and should know. Abraham and David. So let's read what Paul says. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Because nobody is going to brag about anything about what they've done before God, much less Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's interesting The Apostle Paul uses two men who are in the lineage and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of Matthew, in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 1. When the Lord came in the flesh, it was prophesied that he would be of a certain lineage of David, and from the line of Abraham. And the Gospels begin with Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then we see here the son of David and the son of Abraham. And Israel should have been looking for their Messiah according to the prophecies of the genealogy as to where he was going to come. He was going to come through the line of Abraham and the line of David. And so that's why Matthew starts out with this, because Christ fulfilled that requirement. He came from the correct line. And the gospel of the kingdom depended upon the Messiah meeting certain qualifications, and these were some of them. And when you look at the gospel of the kingdom, you go back to Abraham and what God promised him. And you go back to David and what God promised David. And let's just do that quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 12. This is where God calls Abram and asks him to leave his home country. And remember, and there are some scriptures that we won't look at that bear this out. Abraham had a heathen, idolatrous, worshiping dad and family in a country where they were godless and idol worshippers. And God asks Abram here in chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And now we see that God's going to make a promise to Abraham. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed." Turn to chapter 13, verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram," chapter 13, verse 14, "and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him," and Abram was not perfect in his obedience, as we know. He was supposed to leave and pretty much leave by himself, and he brought Lot with him, which the Lord did not ask him to do. He asked him just the opposite. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So, according to the gospel of the kingdom, which Paul is not preaching, Paul is preaching the gospel of grace, but according to the gospel of kingdom, Abraham was recognized by Israel as the one who received the promise from God that from his loins, from his seed, was going to come a great nation, and there was going to be a land. So two things Abraham was promised. He was going to be the father of a great nation. We know that great nation is Israel. God fulfilled that promise. And there was a land involved, the land of Canaan. And God fulfilled that promise. David, on the other hand, David had some covenants or promises made to him, similar to those promises and covenants that God made with Abraham. Look at the book of 2 Samuel, and we'll see what God promised David. And 2 Samuel 7, let's look at verse 16. And speaking to David, 2 Samuel 7:16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." God promised a kingdom that was going to come from David, that was going to last forever, and a king that was going to reign forever. And obviously that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalms 89, just one additional verse on this. Psalms chapter 89, verse 34. "My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips." Pardon? I missed some words there. Let's start over again. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." David could count on what the Lord said. So here we have Paul calling Abraham to be a witness of justification by faith. And he's calling David, as we'll see, to be a witness also in his argument for justification by faith. And in times past, neither of these men were used in this way. They were used by God to represent the promises he gave to Israel. Paul is changing some things here, and he's using the same men that God used to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know. He's went back into glory, and he's waiting there. And in his rejection, we know God saved his worst enemy, Saul of Tarsus, gave Saul the revelation of the mystery, gave Saul information about the accomplishments of Christ and what was going to come from that. And Paul is now getting into that in the book of Romans here for us. Paul is very clear to tell us that even though the message of the gospel of the kingdom is not to be preached today, we don't look for the things that Israel was told to look for, the restitution of all things. In other words, everything being made right the way they should be, just to get the world to that point. A lot of those in Christendom believe that's the case. Paul is not saying that at all. God is working today, building up a body made up of individual body members who believe the gospel. But Paul is very clear not to forget that Israel is not forgotten. These promises that God made to Abraham about his seed being great and being a blessing to everybody and being dwelling in the land, and God's promise to David that there will be a kingdom that will go on forever and ever and ever, and Christ the Lord will reign forever and ever and ever, that will happen. Look at Romans chapter 11, and Paul makes reference to that. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And we see here, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Paul speaks about mysteries, and this is one of them. Another one of the mysteries that he speaks about that we should all be familiar with is the fact that there's a hope. We made reference to it earlier, and that Christ is going to meet his church in the air and take us out here. That's another mystery that wasn't ever revealed to anybody else. The fact that God is now creating one body made up of Jew and Gentile, no distinction, no difference, that was a mystery that Paul brought also. But here we have, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel." Until when? Until God is done working with the Gentiles. And God is done working with the Gentiles. It's the language here. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." And the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. when God raptures his church and takes us out of here. And then what? And then we see the word until here. God is going to reach down and restart his prophetic clock and begin working with Israel again. And then the promises that were made to Abraham, the promises that God made to David, are going to be back in order. But right now, they are not. And so Paul is making it clear, even though we can go back to Romans chapter 4, even though he's using Abraham and David in his argument to help all men see that today it's justification by faith, he's not pulling from the kingdom promises that God gave to these men and saying, these are for you, because they're not. Paul has already, in Romans chapter 3, just turn back one chapter, verse 30, already told his audience that, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Paul has already said that circumcision isn't important. Paul has also said the law is not important. And these were major changes for Paul to be introducing to a Jewish audience, because these things made up their life. Their circumcision separated them from the Gentiles. Their law, which separated them from the Gentiles and set them apart to please the Lord through his law and the oracles that were committed unto them. So Paul is making some significant statements here. Israel aligned with Moses, with Abraham a lot, but they aligned with Abraham just as I think a good way to put it, they aligned with Abraham just as poorly as the church wants to align with God. The church uses the name of God. Israel used Abraham's name and said things about him that they were related to him, but they weren't in the way that God wanted them to be. Look at John 8:39, if you will. And Paul is pointing this out in Romans, what the Lord talked about here in the book of John. John 8, 39. We see Christ was speaking to the religious leaders. And this is what they said in response to Christ and his conversation. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 4? I'll just read it. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father? So Israel agreed when Christ was ministering to them, Abraham is our father. And what does the Lord say? Jesus saith unto them, If Abraham's children, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So what we have here is a physical connection in the flesh that the religious leaders were making and claiming that Abraham was their father. And Christ says, no, if Abraham were your father, you'd listen to him and you'd believe the things about me that Abraham believed about me. Because it's all about... it's all about what's in the heart, even back then in the Gospels. It was never about the outward and just a show. And John, just back a page, John 6:63, it kind of reinforces this. We read John 6, 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, John 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? People ask that question today, don't they? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And what did Christ respond with? Christ said, this is the work of God, that ye believe. And you know, it hasn't changed even today. God wants belief. God wants belief. And what should they believe? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And we know there's a lot of people who will do a lot of things in the name of their faith, but they won't submit to the truth of this verse. And this is where their heart should be. In Romans chapter 4 again, Paul says, what shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, and Paul's talking about Abraham in the flesh, as pertaining to the flesh, has found, it has to do with circumcision. So he's speaking of his Jewishness. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. Paul is saying here that Abraham didn't trust in his circumcision. Abraham didn't trust in his religious activity of tithing and his giving and sacrificial systems that God gave to him. He wasn't trusting in it. He was believing God, and his belief in God and what God had said justified him. And that's how it is today. We are justified. We are declared righteous the same way that God declared Abraham righteous, because Abraham believed God. In the 10th verse of the same chapter, we read, how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? In other words, was the justification that God gave to Abraham after the sign in the flesh was given, or before? And it was before. So in no way can anybody say, well, Abraham was justified because he obeyed God and went through a physical rite of circumcision. It was just believing the words that God had given to him. And we'll say more about those let's see what Abraham believed. Look at Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is what God said to Abraham. Genesis 15. Let's look at verse 5. Genesis 15, 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, God's working with Abram here, Abraham, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, what? Believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The words that God spoke to Abraham were that you were going to be a father of many nations, or a father of a nation, many people from your seed. And Abraham believed that. And the verse says, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. There's significance there. Abraham trusted in what the Lord said. And Abraham's trust and belief in what the Lord said saved him for all of time and all of eternity. He wasn't on a conditional program where if he showed unbelief, or if he walked according to the course of this world, he could lose what he was given. No. God counted it to him for righteousness. God imputed, reckoned, put righteousness to Abram's account. And we know what happened with Abraham. Abraham was far from obedient, but you know, his lack of obedience and his doubt and his unbelief had no bearing whatsoever on his justification by faith. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And there's a real lesson there for believers today. Abraham believed God. God saved Abraham. There was eternal security. There is eternal security from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end. And even though Abraham tried to fulfill the promise by flesh because he was waiting and he didn't have any kids. And how can all this happen without a family? He needed to have a family. So he tried to have a family according to the flesh. God didn't take the imputed righteousness away from Abraham at all. He continued to be righteous. And there are believers today who have been saved by grace through faith. It's the only way you can be saved. Who have fallen and who don't walk in a way that's honoring to the Lord. But that doesn't affect the imputed righteousness. And that's one of the lessons we can learn from looking at Abraham. Abraham is a picture in Scripture of a man who walked by faith. And a man who walks by faith is a man who walks according to the words of God that God has spoken to him. And that's what we should be about. We should be believing the words that God has spoken to us and let them work in our life. For Abraham, back to Romans chapter 4, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Paul had already said in the last chapter, look at the chapter 3, verse 27, after he talks about God being just and the justifier of them that believe in him, he says, where's your boasting then? There can't be any boasting because it's all of God and it's all of his grace. Man can't boast. Man cannot boast. God has taken man's ability to boast and to brag, right away, every mouth will be stopped, Paul talks about in the earlier chapters here. And that's what's going to be stopped. That's what people want to say. That's what they want to get out. They want to boast about who they are, what they've done, and what have you. And Paul says, he's nothing to glory, not before God. There's a principle here, and we just want to spend a little bit of time on it, about boasting and about pride. And look at 1 Peter 5:5, and this is a truth that goes all the way back to the beginning of Scriptures, and we see it in every dispensation that God has ordained. And it's the last part of the verse, 1 Timothy 5:5, and it's this: for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. A humble person is somebody who's lowly. A humble person isn't arrogant and proud and boasting about their own things. Let's look at just a couple of more verses that give us a clear picture of this. Because anybody who comes to God for salvation comes in humility, comes in lowliness, comes recognizing their need. Look at Isaiah chapter 57, for example. Isaiah 57, verse 15. And we read, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. These are the types of people that the Lord surrounds himself with, those of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry, he didn't come to what? Save those who didn't need a physician? There are some people who don't think that they need saving. They don't think that they have a problem. And so Christ basically says, I came to help those and save those who recognize that they do. Look at the Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 12. Proverbs 18, and we read verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Pride brings destruction. Pride will bring damnation. People who will not come to the cross and submit to the grace of God by receiving Christ as their Savior will see nothing but destruction. Look at Isaiah 66 again, back into Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and what? Trembleth at my word. A humble person will tremble at the word of God. A humble person, a lowly person, will believe the word of God, will submit to the truth of the word of God. And we know there's very little respect and or interest in the word and in the words of God today on the part of people. That's a sign of pride. That's a sign of haughtiness. That's not a sign of humility. One of the signs of humility is to tremble at the word of God. And we do. We read it and let it work in our heart like nothing else can work, because it's the word of God that we know is what God is using today as his power to make the changes and to help us. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:16, a passage, I think, another passage we're all familiar with. And because Paul talks so much and the Lord talks so much here about the proud, we see here in 1 Corinthians the types of people that God calls and or respond to his call. And you know, you don't find the proud there. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men... And these are wise men in their own human wisdom, not in the scriptures. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. They don't respond to the call because they're above it. Their pride, their arrogance keeps them from getting saved. And in verse 27, but God hath chosen what? He's chosen the foolish things. He's chosen the weak things. Verse 28, he's chosen the base things. In verse 28, he's chosen those that are despised. And he's chosen those that are not. This is a picture of the church. It's not a very pretty picture from a human standpoint. You aren't going to see too many kings. You aren't going to see too many presidents. You aren't going to see too many congressmen. You can see a lot of poor people, a lot of people whom the world would dismiss as unimportant. But you know, God calls these people, and he knows that the humble will come to him. And God gives us a picture of here of ourselves, lest we think too much of ourselves. Christ said in Matthew, look at the Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Christ says about himself, and a lot of us are very familiar with this passage. It's a very much quoted passage. Let's start with verse 28. Come unto me, and remember, he's speaking to Israel here, but we can certainly learn by application. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? I am meek and lowly in heart. That's how we should be. Sometimes we have temptation to think more of ourselves than what we should. The scriptures are designed to bring us back to reality. We should think of ourselves just as we are, and we should be as the Lord identifies himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says some things about himself in referencing to pride and to meekness and lowliness. 2 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, in whom, who in presence am base among you. Am base among you. Meek and lowly, we see the Apostle Paul. That didn't mean that Paul didn't know that he had an important job to do and that his ministry was significant and that God had made him the apostle to the Gentiles, but he didn't lord it over people. You know, Paul, unlike the religionists of today, says, not that I have dominion over your faith. And we know this is what religion wants to do. They want to have dominion over your faith. Paul goes on to say, for by faith you stand. I'm a helper of your joy. And whatever assembly you attend and whatever Bible teacher you submit yourself to and listen to, this is what you want to see. You want to see somebody who's not looking to have dominion and to wield a heavy hand with fear and the law and things like this, but you want to see someone instructing you in the faith, because that's how you stand. And he wants to be a helper of your joy. And that's certainly Apostle Paul. In Galatians, we won't need to turn there, but in Galatians, we read chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes on to identify 9 different characteristics of a Spirit-filled, mature believer. One of those is meekness and lowliness. And when we come to faith in Christ, we come without pride, and that's how we should continue to walk in a meek and lowly fashion. There's one last verse on this in Timothy. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he talks about verse 3. He talks about men in the ministry. And he identifies some as those that you should stay away from. And Paul just got done talking about how that he's a minister of God to reveal the revelation of the mystery. And then in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, other than what I'm teaching you, the Apostle Paul says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people read this verse and they say, well, Paul is talking about even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they have a red letter Bible, they say, well, those are the words Paul is talking about. Well, that's not the words that Paul is talking about. All the words in Scripture, first of all, as we know, are the words of God. Secondly, Paul's words are the words of God, and these are the words that Paul is talking about, his own words, the words that God gave to him, which are the words of Christ. Even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And Paul makes it very clear in Titus that the doctrine which is according to godliness today is mystery truth. Just look at Titus, just to demonstrate that. Look at Titus chapter 1, and the end of verse 1. The acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So today, if you want to be a godly saint, you need to acknowledge certain things to be true in order to walk in a godly fashion. And Paul says in verse 3, that which is committed unto me. So a godly saint in the eyes of the Lord is one who follows Paul as he follows Christ. And back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he's speaking about those who don't recognize him. And he says in verse 4, he is proud. And he's talking about Bible teachers here who deny the truth of the revelation that God gave to Paul. And he says, these men, there are men out there filling the pulpits of what you might call fundamental churches. And these men are proud. That doesn't mean they're not saved. But it does mean that they're walking in disobedience. And what do they know? What can you learn from them? Knowing nothing? But they've got degrees, and they've got certificates, and they've got letters behind their name, and they've got libraries full of books, and they've got 800 numbers, and they've got books that they've written, and all. Paul says, but they know nothing. But they've got lots of questions, strife and railings, and they're destitute of the truth in verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness. And we see this all the time, that people suppose that because one preacher has a stadium full of people, and the one person I'm thinking of, he pulls in I don't know how many millions of dollars a year, and many men associate godliness with these things. The Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't, and neither should we. These men are proud, and they should be. As Paul tells us, we should withdraw ourselves from them if we want to follow the truth of God's Word. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. So, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And these are some wonderful salvation verses that many of us, I believe, have memorized and have shown to others who are in the dark relative to the truth of God's Word. God is not on Maxwell Street. He's not making a deal. He won't negotiate salvation with anything man wants to present. It's a gift. And it's a gift for the humble, and receive it. And so that's what Paul is saying. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. So if you could work for it, it wouldn't. God would owe it to you. And God's not going to be in your debt. He wasn't in Abraham's debt. But to him that worketh not, we're not to work. But what? But believe. Just believe. This is such an important concept. Men want to and have added to the salvation program that God has ordained. They've added repentance. They've added all kinds of things. Making Jesus Lord of your life. There's what is called Lordship salvation. These things are foreign to Scripture. God says, believe. Just that simple. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who does what? Justifieth the ungodly. The ungodly was you and me before you were saved. And you know what? You couldn't make yourself godly. You couldn't stop doing things that would make you more like God. Because you are a fallen creation, the Bible tells us. And anybody who says, well, and I see it on TV and some of the programs, they bring the law into an evangelistic presentation to prove to somebody that they're in sin. And somebody says, yeah, I can see that. I've sworn, I've lusted, I've done these things. Okay, and then they say, well, now, here's the answer. You're going to be damned by God. And they say, yeah, I guess so. I did all that stuff. Okay, now what you need to do is you need to repent from your whole manner of life. And then come to Christ and ask him into your heart. That's the gospel that they give. How unfortunate. The law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. Of course, yeah, we can prove to somebody and use the law. Paul does, and it's a great tool. But then you bring them to God's grace. You don't ask somebody to do anything because they're ungodly. All the ungodly can do is to believe. And then what happens? Then you learn, and then you walk. And then the Lord teaches you how to be godly once he makes you a saved saint in Christ. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're not going to get into David today. I thought we might. But let me just say a couple more things about Abraham. And then we'll just close with that. Abraham was justified by faith alone, not by works, before he was in circumcision. If there's any question, Paul covers that later. He was unconditionally accounted justified. Abraham didn't have to do anything. He just believed. In fact, he disbelieved further on, but didn't make any difference. God still held him right where he put him. All of God's righteousness was accounted to Abraham. He didn't get a little bit of it, just like us. We got it all. We got all of God's righteousness. Righteousness of Abraham was not linked to his own behavior or lack of it. Fortunate for Abraham, fortunate for you, and fortunate for me. Because if God was going to retract it, he certainly had cause, if you look at Abraham's life. Abraham was not given conditions to receive or to keep his righteousness. All he did was believe. God wanted him to do some things, and he did some of them, and he didn't do some of them. He didn't do all of them properly. But there were no conditions. It was just belief, just the way it is today. And that's why Paul's using Abraham. Faith was counted to God. Faith was counted by God to Abraham, not by Abraham to God. In other words, Abraham believed God, and God imputed righteousness to Abraham. And Abraham, all Abraham did was, he was a recipient of it. And you know what Abraham's response was, and what your response should be and continue to be? Thankful. To be thankful for that grace that was given. Unbelief in Abraham later on, and there certainly was unbelief in Abraham later on, numerous occasions, especially when he tried to have a child according to the flesh. That didn't change anything. He was still righteous. Still righteous. And Abraham's life was characterized by obedience to the declared righteousness, but not perfectly. He couldn't do it perfectly because he was a human being with a fallen nature. And you know, when the world thinks of Abraham, when the church thinks of Abraham, hopefully we should think of Abraham the way that Paul is using Abraham here, as a picture of justification by faith. Even though it was in a different time frame, even though it was under a different administration, God continued back then and today by justifying by faith. And this is so important, as we know, because most of religion, many believers are confused about this. It's not proving to God by your life or what you do. It's what you believed. And God tells us today that God will impute, he will put his righteousness in you just by believing. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the example that we have here of justification by faith. And these are verses that we're all familiar with. And we pray, Lord, that with this greater expansion of the truths here, that we'll take a great comfort when we see ourselves fail, when we fall short, when we walk according to the course of this world rather than as your workmanship. And yet we pray, Lord, that we'll be thankful for the imputation, the giving of your righteousness to us undeservedly, and just thank and praise your name for that, and live accordingly. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.